and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till on you. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be
title for our teaching today, and it is, can we learn from our errors? Can we learn from our errors? And I'm taking this from a familiar psalm, Psalm 19, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 14. Psalm 19, and we're calling this today, Can We Learn From Our Errors? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Who can understand his errors? With a question mark. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. It is what he's contemplating, it's what he's thinking, meditating, it's what's coming out of him in his writings. Who can understand his error? You see, God has to open our eyes to everything. But first, it's the opening of our eyes to his word. Everything in our life and walk in this world has to be illumined to us. We have to receive that revelation. We have to understand. It has to become real. It has to become reality. And we know that as we partake of God's word and we hear God's word, it releases that faith in which the word and the promises of God become real. And this is what makes our walk supernatural. Unlike any other walk or religious walk, our walk is different. It is supernatural. It is miraculous. It is God revealing himself to us. We are being constantly changed. He is ever working on us, delivering us, bringing us out from. That is always what we find ourselves and our circumstances in, whatever they may be, the trials and the tests and so on. He's ever bringing our lives out from. This is why it is a journey. We are those sojourners passing through. We're walking. We're not remaining static or in one place. We're ever moving forward with God. And in that, we learn more and more about him. And being a holy and righteous God, he has to reveal to us. He has to show us in order that we understand. We are told that we are being changed from glory into glory, that we see ourselves in a mirror, but we're being changed. And so we find ourselves, if we are walking with God and in faith and trusting him and obeying him, we find when we look back over a course of time that we are seeing and understanding more than we did, say, 6 months or a year ago. So there is still that idea that we're not seeing yet, but we will see if we want to see. And sadly, there are many professing Christians who don't actually really want to see or don't want to see too much. It's easier to hide. It's easier to bury one's head in the sand. But God won't let the overcomers, the bride that's making herself ready in these last days, he won't let her do that. And we find that with our teaching, and if the teaching is anointed by the unction of the Spirit, then it always brings healing, deliverance, salvation. The word of God to us must be supernatural. It has the ability, the power in which to change us. And every time we have listened to the word that is anointed through a vessel, you can never be the same. Something has happened. Something changes. We are seeing something more. Our eyes have been opened more. Our ears have been unblocked. That is what we should always look for as believers in Christ. If we're coming, expecting, believing, we should always come with that desire that I'm going to be changed today because I'm in the presence of Almighty God with my brothers and sisters. That is the nature of God's word. That is why it is a two-edged sword. And that sword must be very, very sharp because it's dividing asunder. It's causing us to change. It's working deliverance in us in order that we might understand, that we might see. Or as the psalmist says here in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Who can understand them? There are many things that we do that we think we're right until God shows us that possibly the motives were not right. What you were doing was fundamentally for yourself and not for my glory. So we need to be shown. We don't know unless the Holy Spirit touches our lives, unless he touches our minds, our hearts, in order to understand. The word of God is to be understood. But it is an understanding that comes by revelation. And our minds and hearts are illumined by that revelation. And that is what makes it supernatural. And we have to raise the question sometimes, are our brothers and sisters who profess Christ, are they really experiencing this supernatural touch by Almighty God? Because if God cannot supernaturally touch us, then who else can? And one of the signs of our life being touched is that we are changing. We are conforming to his way, his likeness. We are finding a power outside of ourselves that is working in and through us, causing us to change and to understand. That is the power and the work of the Blessed Comforter, the Holy Spirit. All of this is absolutely essential. So, it says, who can understand his errors? Now, the Hebrew understanding for error is a mistake. It can be a mistake on a moral issue. Or it can mean that I've missed the mark. And the idea of this error, this mistake, comes by teaching. It comes by learning. So the psalmist is raising, who can understand his errors? He's aware still of errors in his life. He is aware that he's not seeing as he wants to see. He wants to see more. He wants to see more of God's holiness in his life. He wants to see more of the power of the Spirit delivering him, causing him to be able to see and to understand so that he doesn't sin. This is the idea. This is how it's represented to us. We get a glimpse of this with Joseph, who has been brought out of prison, who comes before Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh has had these dreams, and he's able to interpret. And it says here in Genesis 41, verse 39, again, we get this idea of who can understand his errors. Genesis 41 and verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. God showed him. God opened his eyes. God gave him the ability to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And you get this idea back in verse 12 of Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? In other words, he's aware of his weaknesses. He's aware of his downfalls. He's aware that he can be his own worst enemy. He's getting an insight into himself. And that he's realizing that he can only know anything and obey God and believe God and walk by faith by God revealing. That is what's going on here. And wish to God there were more saints that had this unction, this desire about them. Then we would find that we will walk by faith, we'll walk in obedience. Because it is supernaturally given to us in order to inspire us, to help us, to turn away from these temptations, to turn away from these things of the world that would try to draw us back. That's how a saint grows with God. And that is why we're calling this teaching tonight, can we learn from our errors? Well, I think we're beginning to realize, indeed we can. Because with God, all things are possible to them that believe. And that's why we appropriate everything by faith in order to be changed, to be cleansed. To overcome. That's why we call ourselves overcomers. Precisely for this very work that he's doing within us. Let's look at that famous psalm of David. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. I'm sure most of us have read this. Most of us have cried before God and read this out when we've fallen short of the high calling. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Where is his faith, his confidence in these two verses? His confidence, his faith is in God's ability, God's nature. He said he refers to his loving kindness. So he knows that. He refers to his tender mercies. He's appealing to that as well. And that he can call upon the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to blot out my transgressions, iniquities, and to cleanse me from sin. He's appealing to the sovereignty, to the greatness of Almighty God. He has faith in that, even though he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because he desires to understand, to be delivered from the errors of his ways. Let's couple that with Psalm 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind, my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. So he can say, Lord, try me, examine me, see what's in me. I've got things in me I don't see yet. I'm still partly blinded, but I want to see. And he confidently can say this because he's aware in verse 3 of the loving kindness of Almighty God. So we can ask these things because God is merciful. And not to run away in fear that I have committed the unpardonable sin or blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That is why he works with us like he does. Hallelujah. Well, going back to the psalm that we're looking at. So who can understand his errors? Then he goes on to say, cleanse me from secret faults. He knows there's still problems. There are things that he needs cleansing from. Now, the Hebrew understanding for this means to purge out. It means to be free from guilt, to be pure, in other words. And this is where we get the idea that God is perfecting us in the faith. And he does this as a means of purging. This is why we know that God is purging the sons of Levi spiritually through Jesus Christ, through the work of grace and mercy. And this is what he does. Whom God loves, he chastens. He rebukes at times because he loves. And the nature of our trials or chastening is to purge, to purify. For the purpose of dealing with those secret faults. And what is the idea of secret faults? Well, Hebrew again suggests to us to conceal something, to hide, by covering. And that is, of course, what we do. That is what sin does. Sin always causes us to cover, to hide, to run away, to lie, and so on. And the psalmist is saying here, cleanse me from all of this. Help me to understand the errors of my way. Help me to face these giants in my life. I'm fed up with running away. They're ever causing me to be powerless. And I cannot fulfill what you want to do in and through me. Because he knows he has a ministry. And you have a ministry. I have a ministry. And because we have those ministries, what God is trying to get us to face, so that we don't hide, we don't pretend, you see. Cleanse me from these secret faults. We get an idea of this with Moses. If we turn to Exodus chapter 3, and this is where Moses meets God in the burning bush. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, he says here, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God has got to do a work with Moses. And that's what we do. When God meets up with us, when he appears to us, and very often in trials or whatever it is, there's something within us wants to hide, to run away, to retract. But you see, we cry out, Lord, give me understanding of this error. Help me to embrace this. Help me not to run away. So that when you do meet with me face to face, I can stand confidently in your presence. Because that is the work God is doing. Because one day we're going to stand face to face before the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want you hiding or running away. Because that is what sin, unbelief, will do. So there we are. This is the idea then of to being cleansed, to cut, to separate. This is why we're separated unto holiness, because God is holy. This is what God was doing with Israel in delivering her. He was trying to deliver her from blaspheming Almighty God. And he's ever delivering us that we will not curse God. And the way he works. Because it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to misinterpret it. To misjudge it. You don't love me. You're always chastening me. When am I going to get free from this? When will there be a break or whatever it will be? Very easy to adopt those attitudes, particularly when he's honing in on certain areas and weaknesses in our life and character. But God is merciful. We've already been showing you his loving kindness, his mercy, his patience, his long suffering. You can take confidence in that. You can draw strength from that. Because that is his nature to you. That is why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is the representation of the Holy Spirit to us? He comes as a dove. He's gentle with you. but he's going to work with you and me. Why? Because he's a father and he loves us. Well, we then turn to verse 13. And here he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. So here, this idea of this word presumptuous sins, the idea of this in Hebrew is to be proud, to be arrogant. In other words, unteachable. And many times God has to deal with pride, and he deals with pride in us. And we all have experienced this, particularly in this assembly. And there is a very good reason why he keeps a check on this. Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hold the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That is what God says he will do. He's actually speaking there against Babylon. And he says that I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. We, brothers and sisters, are probably living in the most haughty and arrogant and proud generation that has probably ever lived and walked on the earth since its creation. That is this last generation and the nature of it. And it waxes stronger and stronger. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, Proverbs 16 and verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. So again, we get a clear understanding why God deals with pride in the way he does. He says it's an abomination. That is a very powerful, strong word. It's repugnant before him. He cannot have it in his presence. And this is why we know, we've learned this before, that God repels. He actually has to push pride, arrogance out of his sight. He pushes it away. And so if he's dealing with a saint who is not dealing with this pride in their lives, then he has to put them out. He puts them to one side. It is a pushing away until they finally bow the knee and acknowledge this problem in their lives. And sadly, we have seen that over the years, how God works. Because it's an abomination in his sight. You cannot learn. You cannot even understand the errors of your ways if that pride is there. Because pride will always be looking to someone else in the church. And pride will say, yes, I'm hearing what's coming out of that word. I hope that brother or that sister's listening to this tonight, because they surely have that problem, little realizing that God is actually speaking to them. That's how blind pride can be. sadly. And again, it takes the mercy and grace of God to bring about that deliverance, that change. So, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Keep me back from pride. Don't let it have dominion over me. Help me to understand the errors of my ways, and so on. That is what he's saying here. And he uses another word. Let them not have dominion over me. In other words, in Hebrew, it means to have rule. It's governing me. It's controlling me. I want to do something different, but I can't because I'm governed and controlled. And we know that that is how demons work. They control you. They are those spiritual leeches. And so we need to have understanding of all these things from the errors of our way. We cannot be blinded to any of this. We all of us have to walk closely with God and on our guard. That is what he's saying here. But this is why we ask in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Keep me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptations, but deliver me from all these things. That is in the Lord's Prayer for that very reason. That's why the psalmist asks that this doesn't have dominion over him. Rulership. And if it does, and you don't live with it, then you are lost. And this, of course, gives us the nature of these strongholds. And these strongholds, these rulers, when you don't deal with this, they will always keep you in a state of being double-minded, confused, not sure. What is it saying in Psalm 119? Psalm 119 and verse 113, which says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. And so on. And that is what it will do. It will hold one in that double-minded state of confusion. Not sure. Not sure what God is saying. There's nothing worse than sitting in a meeting or listening to a teaching and you're not really fully understanding. You're not really grasping what God is saying. Well, one can always cry out to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me. Give me understanding of my errors. If there's anything within me that still hinders this precious word from going into my heart, then reveal it, show it. And he will. And he won't crush you. He'll lovingly show us in those right times and ways. This is how we grow, brothers and sisters. And this is why I believe that God can ultimately, through the power of the Spirit, get us to stand blameless before him. And he can. And we should believe that. God is so great, so awesome, so powerful that he can get me to stand blameless before him. because he's a miracle-working God. And my life is a miracle. Let's not be afraid of that. But give him the glory and all the praise. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, the word with the heart have to work in order for it to be acceptable. We have to agree God's word. That is what faith is about. You can't release faith unless you agree with it. And that's why two have to walk together in agreement. The same with receiving of the word. And we have to agree with regard to sin and unbelief if he speaks to us or exposes it. Not to argue with it, but there is a good reason why he's saying what he's saying. You see, often we don't want to give up some of these things. And that's often the problem. You see, every deliverance that God does with us, it requires change. It requires action. And so on. And we're not always good at that. You see? It's easier to hide. It's easier to say, well, I'll face this tomorrow, or whatever it will be. It's so subtle how it works. But as the psalmist says, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Cleanse me from all of this. So that I can change for your glory. And not run away when it requires change. You see, the psalmist comes back to the source that who God is. God who is our strength and our redeemer. You see, that is what he comes back to. So often, when you read the psalms, the psalmist takes delight, comfort in the strength and the power of Almighty God. And you see, brothers and sisters, we should never forget this. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Even the disciples with Christ were often challenged with that. And we should take comfort in that. That God is enough, he's big enough. I don't know how he will do it, but I know he will. And I know that he will present me spotless, perfect in his presence. Look to his strength. Look to the fact that he is our Redeemer. Because at times we're facing impossible situations. We wonder at times where God is. It's as though he's forsaken me. He's turned his back on me. Well, encourage yourself in the Psalms and whatever, that God is our strength and a refuge in time of trouble. Praise him, worship him, for it says he inhabits the praises of his people. Remind him that he is your Redeemer, our Redeemer. He loves to hear that. When we talk about him as our Redeemer, you need to remind yourself what you're saying there. It means he's the one who's purchased your freedom from the slavery of sin. He's purchased you. He's bought you with a price, his life, his blood. He has set you free because you were a slave to sin. And the only freedom you had in sin was to choose which way to sin. That's the only freedom you had. And that is why we can rejoice in the fact that he is our Redeemer. He has purchased me. He has set me free because I was a slave and I was a master to it. And he has set me free, a price that could never be paid. But he paid it for you and me. Think upon those things, brothers and sisters, because it cleanses us from our ways, from our secret faults. It keeps us free from pride, that independent spirit. It throws us utterly, completely upon him and him alone. Hallelujah. Well, there we are. We have talked about, can we learn from our errors? Indeed, we can, and we will, because he is our Redeemer. He has purchased you with such a price that no money, nothing ever pay for that. It will be one of those joys and mysteries throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have spoken life into us today. You have reminded us what you've drawn us out from. And the new life that we have now in Christ Jesus. Help each of us, Lord, to walk humbly before you. Just like Jesus did in his earthly life and ministry. He was completely and utterly dependent upon his Father. And only spoke and revealed and did that which his Father showed him. And we too are completely abandoned to the Holy Spirit, to his work and ministry in our lives. We know not what to do or say or anything unless he reveals and shows us likewise. For the reason being that our lives, our walk is miraculous. We are a miracle, and we serve a miracle working God. And Father, may we never forget these things, and may we just rejoice and praise and worship you and remind you of your strength, that you are our Redeemer, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. Shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon.